you look at the next thing there, okay? So so you can join with me if you want and do some conducting here. So the first move up is upward prayer, okay? And then down, of course, is downward prayer, across inward prayer, and across again outward prayer, and then up again, okay? So we go upward, downward, inward, outward, okay? You're not participating. Okay, here we go. Upward, downward, inward, outward, and up again. Okay, so now that's basically introducing four kinds of prayer. So let me explain here, okay? Each beat represents a kind of prayer from the Lord's Prayer, actually. The upward move is, as you can tell on the PowerPoint, is reverence, okay? Now, where does he get that from? Well, the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Upward because it begins with God, begins with the name of God, begins with who God is, God himself. Okay? Upward and then downward prayer. Downward prayer is what he calls response. The Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A response prayer is the kind of prayer of obedience or surrendering to God's name or his character and his will for our lives. So it's not only acknowledging the name of God, but it's saying, yes, Lord, I surrender myself to your name and your character in our lives according to your goodness. Okay? So there's upward, downward surrender, and then there's inward. And inward, he simply calls it requests. Now we are ready to express our trust in God for our daily lives and our daily needs. And so the Lord's Prayer goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread as we forgive our debtors. So right in that little phrase, what we have here is kind of like the physical everyday needs. But then he also talks about, Jesus also talks about forgiving our debtors. Well, that's a relational thing, right? So physical, relational. Inward prayer is about laying down our everyday needs, whether they be physical, relational, laying them down before God for our everyday needs and trusting him for it. Okay, so there's the upward, downward, inward, and then outward. The fourth kind of prayer is the outward stroke he calls readiness. The outward stroke reminds us that we are living in a spiritual battle, and intercession is needed. But it's reminding ourselves that we have every resource that we need for spiritual battle. So the prayer goes in Jesus' prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it's recognizing there's a spiritual battle, but it's again trusting in God for that. So in the prayer of readiness or outward stroke, we admit our inability and God's ability. Our inability to overcome temptation to sin in our own strength. Instead, we entrust ourselves to God that he will go to war with us, or he will go to battle with us. So this is found in Ephesians chapter 6, 10. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, in his mighty might, as we put on the full armor of God and stand up against the wiles of the devil. Okay? So there you have it. Upward prayer, downward prayer, response prayer, inward prayer is the request, and then outward prayer is interceding, seeking God for his protection as we go out into ministry, and then upward prayer once again. Now, today I want to focus on the upward prayer. Okay, and the other sermons, I'll talk about the others. The prayer of reverence. I mean, there's different names for this. The prayer of reverence in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 7, this prayer comes first. Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer is basically, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is an encounter with God, encountering the Trinitarian God. And because of God's awesome character, some call this the prayer of awe or adoration. And included in this kind of prayer is both praise and thanksgiving. So this is where it's all categorized. It's the prayer of reverence, acknowledging God for who he is. Prayer must begin with the person of God. Now, why should we begin here? Why awe? Why praise and thanksgiving? Well, Daniel Henderson says that we need to seek the face of God before the hand of God. Basically, you know, Henderson's book is basically a correction book. It's trying to correct Christians' way of thinking about prayer beforehand. Although, of course, you know, he goes on about the prayer list and the request list that we have, and that kind of dominates our prayer life. He's not saying that's all bad. What he's saying is our order is wrong. Although requests and asking God is a good thing and not a bad thing, it's not the place to begin. So this morning I want to talk about two reasons why we ought to begin our prayer with this first stroke, this reverent stroke. And then after I talk about that, I want to also talk about why thanksgiving is so important. But you see, they're all interrelated. So first of all, the first reason why reverent prayer, we need to begin with reverent prayer, is because the reverence of God in prayer corrects all other forms of prayer. Okay? So when you start right, then the other steps fall into line. Okay? When we begin with God and adore him for who he is, it actually changes the way we pray, and it changes all other forms of prayer. Tim Keller expresses it this way: prayer motivates the other kinds of prayer. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he began, of course, as we said before, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, what is Jesus teaching us? He's not just saying, say the name of God. He's not just saying, you know, say these words. He's thinking much deeper than that. Now, we turned to Psalm 136 this morning, and actually the one before that, one Psalm 35 and one Psalm 136, are interesting. They kind of go together. These verses are filled with a focused praise on the Lord, and then in chapter 136, it's a focused, as you recognize, endless a focus on God's, on thanking God for his endless love, right? His love endures forever. And it seems to me that these psalms and many other psalms are basically written prayers to help us, to train us to seek first the face of God, to remind us that he is the beginning and the end. He is the source of everything. And so like the Psalms, I believe Jesus is doing the same. He is training the disciples. He is coaching us to begin rightly. It must begin with God, acknowledging him for who he is. Now, praise not only corrects the way we pray, it actually corrects the way we think and live. When we only ask God to answer our prayer requests and fail to acknowledge him in praise and thanksgiving, chances are your prayers may be self-serving. However, if we encounter God as holy, as magnificent, as eternal, and full of justice, what happens? We begin to see ourselves as weak, full of flaws, and needing God. In other words, when we begin with praise, somehow it humbles us. We see our smallness. Now, sometimes this may be painful, but it's not a bad thing. It's probably a good thing. It's probably a wonderful thing because it gives correction. It allows us to see ourselves as we really are. We are needy people. We're weak people. And God can only do his work in us when we humbly admit our need and we surrender ourselves to God. Then when we see and experience the incredible goodness of God, this leads us to authentic supplication. So in other words, other forms of prayer, like asking, are cleaned up. Okay? We ask knowing that our life is not about me. It's about God. A lot of our asking, we put ourselves at the center because we want our request to be fulfilled. Right? Give me that, Lord. Bless him, bless that. But the Lord is saying, begin with me. Begin with God the Father. We ask knowing that our life is not about me, but it's about God and his will for our lives. And so, this prayer of reverence, adoration, awe, corrects every other way we pray. Our thinking and attitude changes, and our prayers are corrected. And so, even when it comes to the prayer of confession, our confessions become more honest. Our requests are more connected to the character of God. Adoration and praise humbles us, and we begin to see our inability in God's ability, thus motivating our faith to trust God more and more. Now, there was a book written some time ago by Christian Smith. It's a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. I probably quoted from this book before. But anyway, Christian Smith concludes that many young Americans, and I might add probably Canadians as well, many young North American adults have a faith characterized by what he says, moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, these, I know, are fancy words, but this is what he means. He says, according to this view of God, if we live good lives, moral, and if we're kind to others, again, moral, then God will provide his therapeutic benefits to us, like self-esteem and happiness. So basically it's saying, if you're a good person and you do good things, then God will be nice to you, okay? And he will bless you. That's the dominant, in a sense, theology of young adults today. Other than that, God is not so much involved in the world at all. So God is just used for themselves and for their own little purposes. Now, quite frankly, this is a very common view of God, and it's not just teenagers in America. It's human beings. It's adults as well. But this view actually has a profound effect on one's prayer life, okay? So Christian Smith goes on to say, he took a survey and he found, it's kind of surprised them, that these American young adults actually do pray. 40% prayed daily or more, and only 15% said that they never prayed. So it was kind of interesting. However, he says, their motivation for prayer largely focused on meeting their own needs. Some of the teens interviewed says, if I ever have a problem, I go pray. It helps me deal with problems. It calms me down for the most part. Praying just makes me feel more secure, like there's something there helping me out. I would say prayer is an essential part of my success, another young adult says. Now, on the face of this, when you hear that young adults of America are actually praying, it might sound good, right? It's like, oh, wow, American teenagers, Canadian teenagers, they're actually praying. But Smith goes on to say he found out that many of these young adults' prayers lacked any sense of repentance and adoration. Catch that? Their prayers lack any sense of repentance, humility, and adoration or praise of God. Smith writes, "This is not a religion of repentance from sin at all." Again, Smith concludes that this distant God is not demanding because his job is to solve problems and make people feel good. There is nothing here, Smith adds, to evoke wonder and admiration. Okay? This kind of prayer has reduced God to a vending machine. That's it. We only go to Him to have our needs met. There is no repentance. There is no adoration. Because God is not their God, essentially. But adoration and awe and the prayer of reverence is where it must begin. The prayer of adoration that seeks the face of God not only corrects the way we pray, but it corrects our view of God. The other view of God of the young adults of America was a messed up view of God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that most everyone prays. I mean, did you know that? Most everyone actually prays. But not all prayer is the same. Most people pray out of instinct. As I explained, it's because we're made in the image of God. And we instinctively pray to a God of some kind. That's because we're human beings made in the image of God. However, believers, Christians in Jesus, pray in response. They pray in response to God as a gift in Jesus. But we have to make sure that we never lose the wonder of this gift and that it's not lost on us. That's why we have to begin with adoration. We pray in praise as a response to the gift of Christ, the person and character of God, wrapped in human flesh. When we begin to understand that Jesus, what Jesus did for us in his death, this leads us to both repentance and praise of God and thanking him again and again and again. So praise is an adoration is not simply a kind of prayer that you do. It is a response to what God has done for you. And how can we not give Him praise when we understand what God has done for us? Okay? That's the first reason. Second reason why we begin with adoration, reverence, and praise is because it brings healing to our spiritual health. When we adore God and give Him thanks, God touches us. C.S. Lewis, of course, is a well-known Christian. He wrote back a long time ago. He's well gone, but we recognize he said some good things. But C.S. Lewis, in his book called Reflections on the Psalms, expressed some frustration with the many psalms of praise in the Bible. And of course, C.S. Lewis is one of these honest kind of guys. He deals with things head on. And I think you and I relate to him when he talks about this. He wondered why God asks us to praise him. So he said, from a human point of view, I mean, we just hate people who demand attention to themselves, right? You don't like hanging out with people who want attention all the time. I mean, we despise the man who demands continued assurance of his virtues and intelligence or delightfulness, C.S. Lewis writes. In other words, we don't like arrogant people And we don't like insecure people who just need to be told how great they are and recognize them on and on for what they've done, right? It just kind of frustrates us. We go, enough, thank you very much. Lewis then says, it almost seems as if God were saying, what I want most to be told is that I am good and great. So from a human point of view, you can see what C.S. Lewis is saying. It's like, what is with this God? Why do we have to bring attention to you all the time? But in time, Lewis began to understand why God asks us to praise him. He explains that what he learned by beginning with why we praise anything at all. So he goes back to just everyday life. He says, now, okay, why do we give praise to anything at all in everyday life? So, for example, when we say that we love this piece of music, right? Love this song that we hear, or a wonderful vacation spot that we visited, you know, we just come back and we just can't help but say, you should listen to that song. It's amazing, right? Or we say, you know, we went to the Grand Canyon and it was just the most amazing place we've ever seen in the world. And so people just naturally say these things and they invite people to join in their experience. So what are we saying? When we tell people that a piece of music is beautiful to them, or the place they visited on vacation is wonderful, incredible to them, we're really asking people to admire that piece of music or admire that vacation place along with them, right? So we say, sing this song with me. Go for yourselves to the Grand Canyon and experience its magnificence. So Lewis says, when we say these things, we want them to admire it. And if they do not do that, we feel that they will miss out on something, right? Are you kidding me? You gotta listen to that, or you gotta see that place. And we say that because we feel if they don't experience it for themselves, they are missing out on what is truly wonderful and beautiful. Now, this simple human observation of why we praise anything at all helps C.S. Lewis understand why God calls us to praise him. So, we're not just talking about a piece of music here, as wonderful as that is. We're not just talking about a nice vacation spot. We're talking about God here. God is the great I am. God is the creator. He is the Alpha and Omega, John tells us in Revelation. In fact, God is the beauty behind every beauty, the ultimate meaning of love and community. Then we ought to praise him, admire him, and encounter him. God himself in Jesus is the picture of what is truly true and what is really real and stable in this world. But if we don't seek his face and admire him and experience him or give him praise, we miss out horribly. You see? We miss out horribly. Why does God call us to praise? Because he wants you to know him and experience him for who he is. And when we don't, we miss out. We miss out. Then he continues to say this, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. When you see the wonder of, you know, the river thundering down the boulders and the rocks in the riverbed, you say to the one beside you, "Isn't this beautiful?" You instinctively praise the beauty of the moment, and then you just can't help but tell your friend beside you. And why do you do that? Because you want them to recognize the wonder of the moment yourself. So in other words, praise actually completes the enjoyment. Right? Okay, let's use a sports illustration. Okay? My Blue Jays are losing right now, but let's just think about a good game. Okay? They had this wonderful season. And, you know, Josh Donaldson just smacks a home run into the bleachers to end the game. What if the audience sat there and did nothing? How pathetic would that be? Okay? There you go. Sports illustration. So, it's just, you know, I mean, Josh Donaldson's not going to feel like running around the bases when people aren't screaming. It's like, oh, well, that was a big dud, you know? You see, praise, your praise of God completes the enjoyment of God. It's the same thing. Here's this amazing God, the story of Jesus and His grace. And His people do nothing. Get it? No completion. God doesn't get into you. You don't get it. Because we're not finishing the gift He has given to us by praising Him. In other words, our admiration of God is incomplete until it is expressed in prayer to Him. You know, we might have an abstract knowledge of God in His character. And if you did a study of all the characters of God, and by the way, I think this is a good thing. If you did a study on all the names of God and all the characters of God, that itself is a good thing. It's a great exercise. But it will always be incomplete until we move to actually conversing with God and giving Him praise for those names which are truly Him. Okay? Study Him, but then respond to Him in praise. It completes it. Completes the wonder of who God is. And then God does something to you. He changes you. Because you and I slowly begin to recognize that our lives must be so connected to Him. When we respond to Him in praise, we do so with humble and open hearts, and that is when God touches us and changes us. And our entire point of view is changed. Instead of always viewing prayer as a give me this and a give me that, and believe me, there's a place for requests, okay? I'm not trying to downplay requests. We'll talk about that. But we begin with adoration. We encounter the Holy God as He truly is. And He brings to us, when we praise Him, a maturing spiritual life. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. Now let's talk about Thanksgiving for a sec. More specifically, why should we give thanks? I mean, technically, Thanksgiving is a subcategory of adoration. But really, it's all in the same department, okay? But why should we give thanks to God? Now, many of us were taught that praise and thanksgiving are two kinds of prayer. It has been said that praise is acknowledging God for who He is, and thanksgiving is about acknowledging God for what He's done. Okay, so for most of you, is that kind of how you've been taught before, right? Praise is about praising for who He is, and thanksgiving is about what He's done. Now, this is nice and neat and tidy and not too wrong. But the Bible appears to mix things up and use these two forms of prayer interchangeably. So, for example, when you looked at Psalm 136 with me, it was all about thanksgiving. If you turn to the chapter before, at 135, it is about a prayer of praise. So you got praise and you got thanksgiving side by side. But if you look closely at these psalms, in Psalm 135, it includes praise to God, listen to this, for their deliverance from Egypt. Well, that's something God did, what he's done. So they're praising God for what He's done. And then if you turn to 1 Psalm 36, it gives thanks to God for His, what did we say about 10 times this morning? We thank God for His love, endearing love. It's about His character. You think, okay, well, maybe it's not neat, as neat and tidy as we thought. Praise and thanksgiving used interchangeably about the person of God, what He's done. But the most important thing is this. Why should you give thanks to God? Now, think about the other kinds of prayer for a moment. Why do you confess your sins? Well, we confess our sins because God leads us in this kind of prayer because of some kind of circumstances, right? We are led to confession and repentance because we messed up, right? It's a circumstance. It depends on the circumstances. We failed. We sense this godly guilt in our lives, and so we turn to God, and we say, Lord, I am sorry. And we repent of our sins, and we decide to choose a whole different kind of life, a life in God. That's why we confess. That's why we repent. It's circumstances that led us to this kind of prayer. Now, what about the kind of prayer of supplication, intercession. Supplication is asking God to supply your needs, and intercession is praying for others. Again, to cut to the chase, it's about circumstances. Why do we ask God for His help to supply our needs? Because we have a need. Why do we pray for a brother and sister? Because they're sick, not doing well. It's all attached to some circumstances. We feel a weakness, and so we approach God, which is an awesome thing. Now, what about thanksgiving? You might think the call to give thanks to God has everything to do with circumstances. So just like confession, just like asking God for His help, has everything to do with circumstances, you'd think that the prayer of thanksgiving is the same. And it sort of is, because as we did this morning, we gave thanks to God for His many blessings, right? And for the good things that He's done. So there is some circumstances going on. This is true. But biblically speaking, God calls us to give thanks, to live a life of thanksgiving that goes way beyond circumstances. Okay? It goes beyond circumstances. Romans 1, verse 21 says this, and Paul's describing the character of human sin. He says, for although they knew God, he's talking about non-believing Gentiles, nor neither glorified God as God, nor gave thanks to Him. Now, in the context, Paul is saying that judgment or the wrath of God is going to be revealed because of human sin. And the essence of human sin is even though they have a knowledge of God, they didn't give glory to God, nor did they give thanks to Him. Interesting. The essence of sin, he says, is that mankind does not give God thanks. Now, perhaps you're thinking, now that's it? God's judgment is coming in the world because we forgot to say thank you? Really? You know, this kind of reminded me of when I was a kid. And I think, I kind of forget, but I was probably roughly about 12, 13, 14 years old. And my aunt gave my brother and I Christmas gifts. And she always gave us Christmas gifts. But on this occasion, sometime after Christmas, my mom approached my brother and I, and she said that my aunt was not happy with us. Now, why? Because we forgot to say thank you. Now, I really can't remember if I did or if I didn't. All I know is my aunt thinks we forgot. And she was not happy with her twin nephews, and so she took the time to inform my mom that she better get after her boys because they're not very grateful boys. Well, you know, I thought my aunt was making a big deal out of nothing. I mean, after all, come on, we're 12 years old. I mean, what do 12-year-old boys do? They always forget to say thank you to their aunts. This is what they do, right? Don't they? Well, some of us do, I think. Now, I can't remember exactly what we had to do, but my mom probably, knowing her, probably sat us down and told us to write a thank you note to our auntie. And so I most likely wrote some thank you note to my auntie and sent it into the mail in the most ungrateful way. That's probably what I did. So if failing to give thanks to God is, well, let me ask the question. Is failing to give thanks to God really that big of a deal? Is it? Actually, yes, it is. Biblically speaking, it is. Biblically speaking, ingratitude is the essence of sin. That's what Paul's saying here. The judgment of God is coming on mankind, because they neither gave glory to God or gave Him thanks. That's what it says. Now why? Let me explain. Not giving thanks means we fail to acknowledge who the author of life is. Right? It's like taking the gift, ignoring the giver. Ingratitude is living a lie that we are spiritually and in every other way self-sufficient. Sin is putting our trust in the things that are made, Paul says, rather than putting our trust in the Maker, God Himself. And in creeps the sense of arrogance. I can live this life by myself, for myself. That's ingratitude. And in doing so, we fail to give thanks or give God the credit, that's another way of putting it, as the Maker and Sustainer and Savior of the world. So Romans 1:25 says this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Who should be praised. You see, when we love something or someone more than Jesus Christ, we neither give him glory or give him thanks. What you worship and what you love is what you will become. So why should we give thanks to God? Why should we live a life of adoration and thanksgiving? And by the way, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. Why? Because God in Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of your faith. He is the reason behind your very existence. And he made you, he sustained you, and he saved you, and he loved you. And when we give him thanks, it means, Lord, I give you full credit for everything. That is why Jesus begins by teaching us how to pray by saying, Father, our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be hallowed, worshipped, may it be called holy. Why? Because your life is about him. It's about God. So, when we begin with God in prayer and adore him, it changes every other form of prayer. But not only this, it actually changes you. It's a gift. God changes you. Let me leave you some thoughts from Oswald Chambers. He's known, of course, for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I thought his words were kind of neat. He says this, to say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me. And then I change things. God has established things so that prayer on the basis of redemption changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature. So, complete the fulfillment by adoring God. Because when you adore him, God does something to you. It changes the way we pray, but it changes you. When God changes you, everything else from it begins to change. Let's pray. Lord, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, let it be a great reminder that we must begin with you. And so, as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, we ask the same. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray, not just mouthing the right words, but may we be changed through prayer and adoration. May you change us from the inside out. May we respond to your grace and your love with reverent prayer, praise, and awe, and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.